I'm going to say to you now, speaking as Russ Bush, for me and for my house, whatever you do, we are going to serve the Lord God.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Russ Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. This was Dr. Bush's third chapel message overall, but this was his first as an elected faculty member at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He gave this message on November 18th of 1975, and he brings a message from the first chapter of Joshua and the 24th chapter of Joshua. He titled this message, Joshua and His Bible, and speaks about Joshua's commitment to Scripture. I'm not sure who the man is doing the introduction at the beginning of this message, but I left it in because this is one of the few places where we hear someone mention the churches that Dr. Bush worked at before he started working at Southwestern. So here's the message for this episode.
And our chapel speaker today is Dr. Russ Bush, Assistant Professor of the Philosophy of Religion. Dr. Bush is a graduate of Mississippi College. He's a Master of Divinity and a PhD graduate of Southwestern Seminary. Before being named Assistant Professor of Philosophy, he was Assistant Minister to Adults in the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Prior to that, was Youth Minister of the Alta Woods Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
I'm going to preach this morning out of the first and the last chapter of Joshua. The first and the last chapter of Joshua. Should I be afraid? Of whom should I be afraid? No one, because Jesus lives. He's alive. The title of this message, if I have one for it, and this is not a very good title, but it's descriptive, Joshua and His Bible. And I think you'll see how that fits in and fits into the whole pattern and context of the life of Joshua. I'm going to begin in the first chapter. Now, it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, that Jehovah spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, and all the people, and go unto the land which I do give them. Did you hear that? Give them. And you know the story of how God gave it to them by war and by blood and by fighting for every inch of the way. But God said, I'm going to give it to them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it. And then a very interesting phrase there in verse 3, I've given it as I spake unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and down to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, that's to be the border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. Then you have something that is startling to me that comes up in verse 6. Absolutely amazing. I couldn't believe it when I began to study this. I've read it before, but I never saw it this way, and I really couldn't believe it was here until I read it and convinced myself it's really here. God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Now, of all people to say that to, I thought Joshua was one of the bravest men that ever lived. Joshua was out there fighting the battles in full confidence of God's leadership, and yet God gives him a command to be strong and to be of good courage. Well, if that were just there once, it wouldn't be so surprising. But in verse 7, it's there again. Only be strong and be very courageous. And as if two times was not enough, God says it to him again down in verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. You see, even the great need confidence from God. I don't think Joshua was brave just in his own strength. He was brave because God was with him. God had said, be strong and of good courage. Now follow it out. Verse 7, be strong and courageous and observe to do according to all the law commanded to Moses. turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. How is he going to have success? By observing to do the law that had been commanded to Moses. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall thou make thy way prosperous, and then shall you have good success. Now, just a comment about that before we turn to the last chapter. The book of the law, that's the law given to Moses, that which had been commanded to Moses. As we look at it today, the Pentateuch. And when you ask, why did Joshua conquer the land the way he did? There's probably no more difficult passage in the Old Testament ethically than why he went in and conquered the land the way he did. Did he receive some special revelation from God telling him to go in and destroy those people? Or did he just do that on his own? Did he receive a special direction from God as to how he was supposed to conquer the land? Yes, he did. Do you know where it comes? In the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy and in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. Go back and read them. When you go into the land, this is the way you'll take it. Joshua was commanded to observe the things that were written in the law to Moses. Now, I think there's a very important lesson there for us. Moses was the one who faced Jehovah God and heard him speak, stood there before him face to face, as the Bible will express it. But after that, all men, both great and small, received their blessing and their instruction. How? By observing the book of the law, by observing the written word. The authority of the word does not depend on the quantity of the word. All Joshua had was the Pentateuch. All he had was the book of the law. All he had was that which was commanded to Moses. And yet, even though that's all he had, God's command to him was, take what you have, obey it, meditate on it, learn from it. And that's been true throughout the rest of God's created world. We are to learn from the written word. God has revealed, and he revealed other things later, and as it was revealed, it became a part of that written word. And when it did, it became supreme. It became authoritative. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you have. It doesn't matter how much you understand. You've heard the old person who said, I don't understand very much about the Bible. It's the parts I do understand that give me so much trouble. We're to believe what we do have and what we do understand. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Jehovah thy God is with thee. The scripture is Joshua's guide. He's to rely on it. He's to meditate on it. Now, does he do that? And if so, what are the results? Well, turn to the 24th chapter of Joshua, the last chapter. And if you study through the whole book, I think you'd see this. Joshua is one of the few people that doesn't fail God. Joshua is successful. He doesn't completely conquer the land, but every place where he goes and fights the battle, they win. God's with him. Joshua is one of the few people that can be lifted up and looked at as one who kept his faith, even under difficult circumstances. He meditated on the law day and night, not to turn to the right nor to the left. Now, in the 24th chapter of Joshua, he's come to the end of his life. He's making his farewell address to the people, and he's having them to renew the covenant. And I want to show you how the law, the Pentateuch, has become so much a part of his thinking and the results that he draws, the conclusion that he draws from that. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, not to Shiloh, to Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for the judges and for all the officers, and they presented themselves before God at Shechem. Why at Shechem? Why pick out that place? Well, in the book of Genesis, when it records the call of God to Abraham, he calls him and he says, Abraham, I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham goes. And the first place he stopped was Shechem. And when he came to Shechem, he built an altar and he began to worship God. And God said to him, this land that you're now in is the promised land. The promise became definite. The covenant was made specific when Abraham came to Shechem. Not only that, but Jacob, when he had come back from Mesopotamia and found that his wives had carried some of the idols away with them, in order to renew himself in the covenant with God, he was going to go to Bethel to renew that covenant. But there at Shechem, he demanded the idols be taken away and buried and cleansed so that they could be right with God. Joseph is going to be buried there at Shechem. And when Joshua, after they had come into the land, had conquered Jericho and had a little spell there where they were coming to the time to renew the covenant, they go to Shechem. And there on Mount Gebal and Mount Gerizim, they reaffirm the covenant, reading those laws back and forth to one another from the two mountains there at Shechem. Now, Joshua has brought them back to that place. And I want you to see what he does. He says to the people, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt in the old time beyond the river, even Terah, the father of Abraham and father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, he's back in the book of Genesis now. His mind is so filled with this, that's where he starts, with God's covenant promises to Abraham. And he's going to trace it through. All the way down through verse 4, he's still talking about things that happened in the book of Genesis. Then in verse 5, after Jacob has gone down into Egypt, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did in the midst thereof. And from verse 5 all the way down through verse 7, he's talking about things that are recorded in the book of Exodus. And in verse 8, and I brought you out of the land into the land of the Amorites that dwelt beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. You possessed the land. And then he goes on in verse 9 to talk about Balak and what he did. Those things are recorded in the book of Numbers. And then in verse 11, he talks about coming on over the Jordan into the promised land. And he also quotes from some other places. He quotes from Deuteronomy down there in verse 11 and 12, especially in 12, talking about, I sent the hornet before you. If you'll read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 20, you'll find that specifically prophesied. And in verse 13, I gave you a land wherein you had not labored, cities which ye built not, and ye dwell therein, vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. Joshua's mind is completely filled with the law of God. He's meditated on it. He's observed it, neither to go to the right nor to the left. And he's had success from God because of it. Now, follow this. Now, therefore, and he's just given them a recounting of their history all the way from Abraham. Therefore, on the basis of what God has done for you in the past, tracing the covenant all the way, therefore, fear Jehovah, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. If it seems evil to you to serve Jehovah God, then choose this day who you will serve. Either the gods which your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. There's a threefold choice there. Either serve Jehovah God, who we know under the new covenant by the name Jesus, or serve the gods of tradition, the gods of your fathers, the way it's always been done, how they used to say it was, back in the old days. You can serve that kind of a God. Or you can serve the God of the contemporary, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. You can serve their gods. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This is a recent issue of the Baptist Standard. On the back page of it is an article by the president of the Baptist World Alliance who has just come back from a trip to China. I decided to take a look at former church buildings, and I visited several that were known to me, and all of them have been put to use as factories, schools, people's assembly halls. I made an unsuccessful attempt to contact former preachers and pastors and church leaders. But there is a hunger for God's Word in China. Bibles are largely unobtainable. There are still Christian people in China in spite of this. I met and talked with several of them while I was there, and many told me that they pray morning, noon, and night. I went to see an old Christian friend, now retired. When I said goodbye to her, she wished me good luck. And I held her hand and I said, "May God bless you." And suddenly a change came over her face. Just a simple, "God bless you." And a sudden enlightened expression. And she was deeply moved. And she clasped my hand tightly and she said, "That's what I need. That's what I need." And he said, "We're praying for you Christians in China. There are people, brethren, who've chosen the way of the Lord despite difficulties." Did you read on page 4 of that same Baptist Standard? This non-Christian, Andrei Sakharov, is saying more on behalf of the Baptist pastors who are in prison in Russia than any Christian group is doing. Sakharov has spoken out directly in defense of imprisoned Soviet Baptists. In autumn of last year, he made 2 appeals to the World Council of Churches on behalf of Georgi Vins, September the 11th of 74 and October the 22nd of 74. Now listen to this boldness on the part of the World Council of Churches. The WCC in Geneva had ignored a barrage of appeals from Vin's mother and his wife to do anything or to send a lawyer or anything. But after Sakharov's appeals, they really get bold now. Listen to what they do. They send a telegram to the Soviet government asking for permission to observe the trial, which, of course, was ignored. We're bold, aren't we? We stand for the Lord, don't we? I'm not going to do it, but you read the convention roundups and see what our conventions are discussing around this country. What are our resolutions about? Some of them are important. I'm in favor of everything they passed that was written on that page there. Is that standing for God, though? Choose this day who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve the Lord God. If you do, that's going to make a difference. It's going to mean that you're going to pray for your brethren who are in prison in Russia. And if you have opportunity to do more than that, you'll do it. You'll stand with them. But you see, if we get too involved in that, we might get put in prison. And we don't want to take a chance of that. It's okay to talk over here when we're free from persecution. But we don't want to get ourselves involved in something in another country where we could sort of be pressed upon a little bit politically. People in China trying to serve God under an atheistic government. I don't have to tell you what's happening to our world. You can see it all around you. It looks as if the atheistic forces of this world are about to destroy the entire civilization of the world from a Christian perspective. They're taking over. They're taking over one country after another, one country after another. If you don't think it's eventually going to come here, you are blind. We're going to face it. Who are you going to serve when that time comes? Tradition, the gods of your fathers, and sort of just go back and say, "Well, this is the way we used to do it." Or are you going to change and serve the gods of the Amorites who will come in? Or are you going to serve Jehovah God? Joshua had an answer for that. "As for me, and as for my house, we will serve Jehovah." We'll serve God. "As for me and for my house, we'll serve the Lord." Did you know that there's not a single descendant of Joshua ever mentioned in the Bible? Not a member of his house is mentioned by name. They weren't well known. They weren't famous. They may have been persecuted for all I know. But as for me and for my house, we'll serve God. I'm going to say to you now, speaking as Russ Bush, for me and for my house, whatever you do, we are going to serve the Lord God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you follow the Lord? Will you follow tradition? Will you follow the gods of the Amorites? You know what it means to serve Jehovah? meditate on His written word day and night.
Let us pray together. Our Father, give us the spirit of commitment to Your way and to Your will in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. I was only a few months old when my dad gave this message, but my mother remembers being there, holding me in her arms while she listened. So when my father spoke at the end, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," he did so with his family sitting right there in front of him. I can say that he kept that commitment, even traveling to Asia year after year to help teach the missionaries in persecuted areas. I can only hope that when my life is over, I will have stood as strong as he did. I hope you'll listen again to the next episode as Dr. Bush teaches from Job chapter 28 on the nature of wisdom.